Every time I walk out of the house, put on another face just to blend in with the crowd, so nobody sees me. You would never believe me. I tell you that I'm whole, but I'm still healing. I tell you that I'm happy, but I'm grieving. Thought I was a fighter, I'm still in the fire. But if I'm being honest, I'm not being honest. I'll give you roses, just hoping you don't see the weeds in my garden. If I'm being honest, I'm at my darkest. I'm sitting here waiting and praying for someone to show me what love is. I'm just being honest. Just being honest.
That's the song Honest by Kendall Inskeep. I'll come back to that in a second. I want to say thank you so much to Michael and Meredith for telling us their story. And I also want to say Regeneration is a ministry that we have for anybody with hurts and hangups or anyone who's looking to change their life or allow the Lord to change their life for the better. That is opening. Groups are opening tomorrow night at 6:30 at the building. There's a table outside if you want to know more information about it. It's a non-judgmental place to be honest. And that's happening tomorrow night is when open groups start again. So back to that song. 2 years ago, we did a series on mental health, and we did a survey of how we were doing. And of all the people surveyed, hundreds and hundreds of us were surveyed, and a very small percentage of us, like less than 5%, I think, said they didn't struggle with either burnout, anxiety, depression, or even suicidal thoughts. And at the time, I thought, man, I don't know any of those people, because the people I go to church with on Sunday are fine, right? And by the way, I'm not picking on PV. It's in the culture. It's in the air. It's in the South, right? It is hard for us to be honest, just like that song. Kendall Inskeep is actually a Christian. She's a believer, and she wrote that song. She's in a collective in Nashville, and the day they were coming together to write, she didn't want to go because she was struggling with anxiety and depression, and she made all kinds of excuses, but she went anyway. She fought through it, and because she did, she was able to give the world that song. That what we do is we give each other roses, hoping we won't see the weeds in our garden. So it's no secret we have a problem. Emotional well-being is in serious decline. It's a crisis we had before the pandemic, and the pandemic made it worse. In fact, the World Health Organization said it has increased 25% since the pandemic. There are soaring levels of anxiety. Anxiety is the number one issue facing women. It's the number two issue facing men. Number one is drugs and alcohol. And I'm convinced that most of the drugs and alcohol is just to mask the anxiety that's underneath. Mental health disorders are the leading cause of disability around the world, affecting 1 in 5 adults, and Generation Z and those who are people born between 1919 and 1999 and 2015, they're the most stressed generation ever. In recent years, the number of high school students who say they experience persistent feelings of hopelessness has risen to from 26% to 44%, making it the highest level of sadness ever recorded in any generation. That should break our hearts. And I know I'm a parent. I talk to a lot of parents. This is something a lot of us are concerned about, because 50% of parents have said they've noticed an increase in sadness, anxiety, and depression in the last 4 years. As a result, suicide for people between 10 and 24 is the second leading cause of death. It's become an epidemic. But this is not a series on mental health. Not really. It's a series that our shepherds wanted me to do because they care about us. They care about you. And so let me tell you what this series is about. There's a text that's kind of this obscure text in 1 Chronicles that's describing some of the leaders of Israel, the men of Issachar. And here's how it describes them. It said, "The men of Issachar understood the times and knew what Israel should do." I really like that. They understood the times, because you do know, don't you, that if you were born 200 years ago, you wouldn't be, you'd still be you, but you wouldn't be the same. You'd speak differently, you'd dress differently, you'd think about different things, because you'd be listening and being influenced by a lot of different things. Now, that's not a bad thing, that's not a good thing, but it is a thing, and we need to be aware of it, which means we need to pay attention to the times that we live in. Every generation, every age shapes people in different ways. And a question every Jesus follower needs to ask is, how is the age that I'm living in dictating how I live? Or to put another way, at a text we're going to get to in a few minutes, what is the pattern of this world right now? There's a theologian I really like named Karl Barth who said a long time ago, he said, every pastor needs to have in one hand the Bible and the other hand the newspaper. And you dictate, you kind of read the newspaper through the Bible, which is a way of saying we lovingly engage the times in which we live in. Now, I don't like series like what I'm doing. This is a short series, but I feel it's really important and necessary because of the times we live in. Because, did you know, 22 years ago, Google was not a thing. It wasn't a word. It used to be, children, if you wanted to know something, you had to ask an older person. And now we don't, what do they know? What do older people know, right? Now we go to Google for everything. There are 5.6 billion Google searches a year. That's 63,000 a second. Screens have become central in our life in a way nobody could imagine 20 years ago. Like, we search Google for everything from, you know, like questions about God to medical problems. And by the way, if you Google medical problems, it's always cancer, right? So maybe ask an older person once in a while. When I was a kid, when I was a teenager growing up in Benton in the 90s, the internet had just gone mainstream, which meant it finally arrived in Benton. And I used two websites more than any other. Anybody guess what they are? Back in the day, Napster. Anybody remember Napster? And MapQuest. Now, I got to tell you about MapQuest, because if you grew up past, if you were born or was raised past 2005, you have no idea. Right? Like, you tell your phone directions to, and it does it. You know what we had when I was growing up? Paper. Paper. I printed these off, and, you know, they've tried to clean up their act. When we were growing up, it was all ads on the first three pages. And the first three pages were ads, and the second part was just how to get out of your neighborhood. And so you had to, like, turn the page when you were driving. Like, you're reading a novel as you're driving. And if you don't know how far 400 feet is, guess what? You get lost. Because this is important. There's no such thing as rerouting, right? It's just good luck. that was the world I lived in. Now, it wasn't all down bad. One of the technology pieces that I had that I was super proud of, because I worked really hard, I earned money to get it, was a Sony Discman. And it was epic. Like, there's no product design with problems with that, right? You remember the Sony Discman? So, okay, I'll talk to Gen Z for a second. It played CDs, which were this plastic thing that stored music on it, and you put it in the CD Discman. It was about this big, and it had a wire connected to it that plugged into a cassette tape. Cassette tapes are a plastic thing that are about this big, and you put it in your cassette tape holder, and then you held it on your leg like a dinosaur, and it was great, except if you went over anything, if you hit any kind of bump, it made it skip and you just started the song all over. So you would drive with your paper in one hand and your, you know, like, anyway, if you grew up past 2005, you missed some wild times. You should Google it. But when I was growing up, there was an Atari football game. Did any older guys play Atari the football game? Yeah, and you know how you knew it was a football game? Because it said so on the cartridge. That's the only way you knew. It didn't resemble football. It didn't resemble real life. And things have changed so dramatically, right? Like, video games are, our technology today is awesome. And I use that word intentionally. But remember what awesome means. It does not just mean amazing. It also means inspiring awe or great fear. When we talk about technology, when we talk about things like video games and our smartphones, I think we need to approach it with awe, humbly. Because part of the reason, like, why Leslie and I are intentional about, like, our boys and video games and not having it, and that's no judgment on you if you have it, but here's what I was thinking decades ago. As I realized in my 20s what having a PlayStation was doing to me, I realized I made a commitment to God to live a real life. Like, in this world, this is part of my arrangement with Him, and I'm going to be loyal to that. He wants me to be fully me and fully present. No one else is going to be around the exact same people. I have a role to play. I got to show up for it. I have a garden to keep. If the problem with things like video games, which is the number one problem with young men, is if I pop in, like, let's say Call of Duty, all of a sudden, without any military training, without doing a single push-up, I can be a Navy SEAL. Right? Without going to any kind of, you know, heavy artillery class, I can be an expert. And the truth is, reality's kind of hard. It's hard for reality to compete with that. Technology is awesome. And as we're going to talk about in the next couple of weeks, one of the ways technology has been talked about for the last few decades has been, I mean, think about the way the iPhone was sold to us. Steve Jobs told us over and over again, it's like magic. And remember your fairy tales. Magic always comes at a cost. In fact, the best example of this I know, I mean, all the fairy tales tell us this, like, you can't put the genie back in the bottle. There's always an edge to those wishes. But the best one I know about is Fantasia. Maybe you remember this, the Mickey Mouse, and he's the a sorcerer's apprentice, and the sorcerer's away, and he knows just enough magic that he can get the mops and the brooms to do the stuff that he doesn't want to do, and it's great at first, and then he realizes he doesn't know enough magic to stop him. Well, that's actually a Dutch fairy tale called The Sorcerer's Apprentice, and the original story, The Sorcerer's Apprentice, says this line that I think sums up mine and your relationship to technology. The spirits that I have summoned, I cannot now banish. I want you to think about the problems that we have brought along with all this magic. Anxiety and depression disorder, gender dysphoria, eating disorders, identity disorders, cutting. And that's just a sampling. The parade of horribles that are largely induced by overusing smartphones could fill a DSM of its own. In other words, let's say it plainly, if smartphones were a boy that wanted to date your teenage daughter, you would not let him in your house. Am I wrong? And I get it. I get the temptation, right? Smartphones cater to my every whim. It seems great, except it makes it really hard to adjust to the unclickable world. Everything is disappointing, right? No friend is as funny as the stand-up comedians you can just call up at any time. No girl is as beautiful as the endless catwalk in your pocket. You can go out to eat with a friend for pizza, or you could hit two buttons and it be delivered at your house contact-free within 30 minutes. With my smartphone, I can change the temperature in my house, I can do banking, I can play music, I can open my garage door, all of that just by swiping. It makes me feel godlike. But as we're going to see next week, God isn't like that at all. I mean, think about the stuff, if you have a smartphone, and I know not all of us do, you're probably better for it, but my smartphone doesn't just call and text. It's a camera, flashlight, GPS, navigator, calendar, calculator, light switch. I mean, it's a lot, right? It can do amazing things. But here's the question I want to ask us, and be honest with yourself. Is it taking away more than it gives? Is it the first thing you reach for in the morning? Do you feel busier than ever, but you're somehow less productive? Do you end each day being mentally exhausted? Do you have trouble focusing on one task at a time? Do you feel like your attention span is weaker than it used to be? There's a smartphone compulsion test that was done by really smart people. I'm going to give it to us now, and I want you to keep track of the answers you say yes to and no to, okay? So just count for each one. Here it is. First question. Do you find yourself spending more time on your cell or smartphone than you realize? That's one. Do you find yourself mindlessly passing time on a regular basis by staring at your cell or smartphone? Do you seem to lose track of time when on your cell or smartphone? Do you ever find yourself looking at screen time from the last week and being like, I spent that many hours every day on it? Do you find yourself spending more time texting, tweeting, or emailing as opposed to talking to people in person? Has the amount of time you spend on your cell or smartphone been increasing? Do you wish you could be a little less involved with your phone? Do you regularly sleep with your cell or smartphone turned on under your pillow or next to your bed? Do you find yourself viewing and answering texts, tweets, and emails at all hours of the day and night, even if it means interrupting other things you are doing? Do you text, email, tweet, Snapchat, or surf during driving or other similar activities that require your focused attention and concentration? Do you feel your use of your cell or smartphone decreases your productivity at times? Do you feel reluctant to be without your cell or smartphone even for a short amount of time? Do you feel at ease or uncomfortable when you accidentally leave your smartphone in the car, at home, have no service, or have a broken phone? When you eat meals, is your cell or smartphone always sitting at the table? When your cell or smartphone rings, beeps, or buzzes, do you feel an intense urge to check for texts, tweets, emails, updates, and you find yourself mindlessly checking your cell or smartphone many times a day, even though you know it's likely you're not going to see anything important? Okay, I'm just guessing, but I don't think there's many of us who didn't check off quite a few of those. And if you didn't, praise God, good for you. But here's how you're supposed to interpret your score. If you only said yes one or two times, your behavior is normal. 3 to 4, your behavior is leading towards compulsive. 5 or more, you have a problem. You have a compulsive problem towards your phone. And your phones are taking away more than they're giving by the numbers. 50%, according to some doctors who have researched this, the biggest negative effects of our digital overuse is 50% of it is psychological, mental health. 48% is social issues. 42% is difficulty forming relationships in the real world. And 41% is difficulty with focusing at all. Today, 57% of Americans can think they're addicted to their smartphones. Children spend 52% more time since the pandemic. And as it appears to me that we have a hostage situation... and that we are the hostage. But this is new technology and an old trick. The devil has been using from the very beginning to distract, to take our eyes off of reality and off of God's love. And so I want you to consider, in light of all those problems I just listed out, which probably ring true to most of us, if not all, I want you to consider in the light of this new year Jesus' explosive promise in Matthew 11. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Isn't that what you're wanting? And you can't scroll or click your way to that. For your yoke is easy and my burden is light. Think of how different our lives would be if we accepted Jesus' invitation. That's what this series is leading up for. We're going to try to do some stuff together as a church to change our relationship with technology. Because it turns out, if Jesus is true, that those spirits that we have summoned can still be banished. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is Paul in the letter of Romans. At the end of describing what the gospel has, what God has done in Jesus Christ, what the gospel is and how it changes our life, Paul says this in Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, let's read these few verses, words together. In view of God's mercy, not in view of God's wrath, not in view of God's anger, not in view of you better, in view of what God has done in Jesus Christ, and that's who he is. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. When you walk into a room and everybody's looking at a screen, that's the pattern. Do not conform to that pattern, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. God's Spirit is tangibly available to us to live different. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. And he's doing this not out of guilt, not out of shame. I know there's all kinds of emotions when we talk about digital discipleship. That's not what Paul is saying. In view of God's mercy, you can change. Your tomorrow doesn't have to be like your yesterday. I love the way Eugene Peterson translates this passage in the Message. He says, so here's what Paul says. Here's what I want you to do. With God's help, with God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. If he was writing it today, Paul would say, you're scrolling, sweeping, swiping, texting, liking, downloading life, and place it to God as an offering. I often tell Generation Z and Generation Alpha, you are not unhealthy in a normal world. You are normal in an unhealthy world. We weren't made to live like this. So the most influential book right now in Central Arkansas outside of the Bible, I think, is probably this book called The Anxious Generation. It's backed by all kinds of social scientists. Our governor has brought the author in. He's worked with our politicians, including Keith Brooks, and they're trying to come up with ways to help protect children in Arkansas from the generation that has really struggle with mental health because, in large parts, because of our relationship to technology. And so, in view of God's mercy, and since people are talking about this, maybe it's time for us to do something about it. Because the author, Jonathan Haidt, he's a Jewish atheist. At the last chapter, he says, I don't know why religious leaders aren't talking about this. It really is impacting every other part of people's life, especially their spiritual life. And so, in view of God's mercy, shouldn't we consider our digital discipleship? Is our phone taking more than it gives? You know, in the medieval ages, there was this group of Christian warriors. They were the Knights Templar. And legend has it that when they would get baptized, before they would go out on a crusade and war or whatever, they would get baptized and they would hold their swords out of the water and get baptized, as if they were saying, Jesus, you can have my life, but this part of me is off limits. What I do in the battlefield is off limits. We live in a different time and different era, but I wonder if any part of us does the same thing. We give our life to Jesus, and we just keep our phone out of the water. Jesus, you can have my life. I'll show up at church. But who I am online, what I download, what I look at, what I contribute, what I comment, that's not part of this deal. And I'm telling you, I think God is saying to all of us by his Spirit, no, it is. We've got to remember who we are when we get online and whose we are when we get online. It's a screen that we're looking at that makes us feel God-like, but like we're going to see next week, God isn't like that at all. I thought last night a lot about Miss Mildred Pate, who a lot of y'all know Miss Mildred. She's this sweet, sweet woman. She was a greeter last Sunday morning here, her last Sunday alive. And last Monday, Miss Mildred, who has been so involved in this church and multicultural ministry and so many people's lives, passed away. And Miss Mildred, I think of her and I think that was a good, wise life. She lived all the days of her life. I'm tired of going through life just existing. That's not the life God gave me. It's not the life God gave you. That's not a wise life. It's not a good life. And there are stories, Miss Mildred knew, you can't find out on Google. I'm telling you, God wants more for us. It's not God trying to pry our phones out of our anxious, depressed hands. It's God trying to give us something. You know, from the beginning, for the last 20 years, when they have sold us on all this new magic technology, the number one promise they made is that it would help us stay connected. How's that working out for us? We're more lonely and alone than ever. And yet, 2,000 years ago, Jesus made us the same promise, and it's a promise he's kept. It's a promise church history has borne witness to. He has kept. And it's this. He gives us the table every week. He gives us each other, new brothers and new sisters, new family to truly connect with, and not in a superficial likes and favorite kind of way. In a way we share and care with each other, share each other's burdens. We pray with one another. We do life together because we are Jesus' people. And he is ours, and we are his. This is the table Jesus gave us. And then he said, and I'm not just giving you a table. I'm giving you myself, my body, my blood. So if you're a guest, there are emblems in the pew that you're sitting in. On one side of it is bread, and the other side is juice. I'm going to pray for this bread and juice, which is, Jesus says, his body and blood. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this life that you have given us. We want to be a good steward of it, God. We want to live. God, as I'm at this table, I'm reminded of Miss Mildred and how people who die in you never stop existing. I'm thinking of our family, our church family that's here today and of days gone by. God, would you give us courage as we face this new year? Would you give us the courage to allow you to change what needs to be changed? And would you give us the peace and joy that comes from walking in your will and not conforming to the pattern of this world? Bless this bread and juice, which is your body and blood. In Jesus' name, amen. The body of Christ broken for you.